Welcome to Sounds from the Sanctuary, highlighting the beauty of sacred and classical music. We come to you from the Tower of Hope on the magnificent campus of Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, California. Now, here's your host, David Ball.
Well, hello, everyone, and today we have a very special edition of Sounds from the Sanctuary. This is actually going to be a little bit of a snippets of clips that I did in an interview with Rick Howick of OC Catholic Radio on a different show, one of our sister shows here. And you can check out all these shows on our website at OC Catholic Radio. But this is going to be an interview that Rick did with me talking about the Hazelwright organ and all the wonderful events and just how much it has changed life here and brought to life the Hazelwright organ into our liturgies here at Christ Cathedral that all of you can come and experience anytime you're here for Mass or other services right here on this gorgeous campus in Orange County. So I'm going to hand this over to Rick Howick, and here's an interview we did just on his show.
With me today is a very special guest and, frankly, very well known amongst the people who attend our Christ Cathedral, David Ball, who works with the organ and plays the organ here. David, welcome to Orange County Catholic Radio.
Thanks for having me on. It's nice to be in the studio under a different hat.
I was going to say that you also have a radio show, which is...
Sounds from the Sanctuary, and a musical show, sort of something different on Relevant Radio. So we play classical music, sacred music, music from this cathedral.
And what's wonderful about listening to your show is that... Well, the last one that I listened to had songs of the Ave Maria on it.
Oh, cool.
And it was just absolutely stunning. And it's, as you know, as Augustine said, that when you listen to music, you have the ability anyway to pray twice. And with that in mind, while we're not going to necessarily sing the prayer, David, would you be kind enough to open us with a word of prayer?
Absolutely. Actually, I'd like to, I'd love to just say the prayer that I make my choir say before every service.
Okay.
So, this is the prayer of Saint Cecilia. Open my mouth, O Lord, in praise of thy holy name. Cleanse my heart of all worldly thought. Prepare my intellect and inflame my will, that I may worthily interview in this divine service. As we gather to sing and speak your praises, may we but touch one soul and lead it to thee. May your gift of music foreshadow the beauty we shall share forever in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Saint Cecilia,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Wow. So let me go ahead and back up for a moment. You're now playing what's known as the Hazelwright organ. And... as they say,
well,
Hazel is back.
It's one of the only organs with a name, so it's kind of funny that usually it's, you know, organs are just either known by their builders or, but this one actually we call her Hazel.
Well, and it's kind of, we just did a show on this not too long ago with Fred Swan, who is now in his 90s, but he used to play that organ back in the days when Crystal Cathedral still reigned here, and he was brought in from New York as one of the greatest organists in the world at the time, to play this organ, to really help put it together and play this organ. And it's been taken apart, sent most of it back to Italy. It's come back. They've reinstalled it, retuned it, because my understanding is that when you put an organ into a building, you're really building a huge instrument out of the building itself. The whole building becomes an instrument.
Well, right, and it's sort of like, you have to kind of imagine the organ as not just one instrument, but like a whole orchestra. So like when Joshua Bell, a violin soloist, like goes into a space, he needs to practice in the space to get his one violin to sound good. So this is like 17,000 violins, having to each pipe having to be handcrafted and individually tuned and voiced for the space. So that's why it takes so long to build these mammoth instruments like what we have here.
And what's fascinating about this organ, the pipes range from like the size of a stir straw all the way up to a couple of floors.
Oh, yeah, 32 feet.
32 feet. Yes.
Literally a couple floors.
And it's capable of making intonations that sound like many other instruments.
Oh, yeah. It's a whole an orchestra's worth of sound. When you're sitting at the console, you're sort of surrounded by all these stops, and each stop is a different sound. So you have your string section. Literally, we were lucky enough to have an entire section of strings, trumpets, brass, all these kind of things.
So you can actually approximate a full orchestra just with that organ.
Oh, absolutely. And there's a whole genre of organ music called transcriptions, where you take orchestral works like Beethoven or Brahms, and you transcribe it for the organ. So one player can sort of do it all.
That's amazing. I want to get far more into the Hazelwright organ here at Christ Cathedral, But before we do that, David, I understand that you're quite an accomplished person. They, of course, wouldn't have brought you in to play and be the chief organist for Christ Cathedral if you didn't have quite a background. Tell us just a little bit. I understand you went to Juilliard?
I did, yeah, for 6 years, but my training actually started even before that.
I would think so. You're not getting in there.
Well, especially what's unique about my training is it's not just in church music in general or organ music. It's really, I was lucky enough, I grew up in St. Louis, Missouri,
okay. And
there's a fabulous cathedral basilica there.
There is. I've
been
there.
It's huge, has a big dome, and has 8 seconds of reverberation when you sing, and it has 118 rank, or that's how many rows of pipes there are, 118 rank organ. And I grew up in Dr. John Romeri, he was my predecessor here. I grew up in his children's choirs from the fourth grade. So,
you knew John Romeri back before he came here.
Oh, yeah, we go way back.
Wow, I didn't know that.
Yeah. Yeah, he's like a second father to me. I mean, he's known me since I was 10.
Okay.
So cathedral music was always part of my life, and that's really unique. Lots of people grow up in a parish church or a country church, but I grew up in this giant place watching John direct the choirs and play this giant organ in St. Louis.
Yeah. So what was your background then in St. Louis? You started playing the organ right away, or did you start with piano, or how did your musical career start, and how old were you when you started that?
Right, well, my parents, I was lucky enough where I have parents who were really supportive. They wanted me to try everything. So from kindergarten, I was taking piano lessons. I'm not a great pianist, but, you know, I played piano, and then I joined John's Diocesan Children's Choir, and that sort of got me into church music. And when my voice changed, I went to Dr. John, and I said, hey, I was playing a hymn at the piano, and I can't hit all the notes anymore because my voice is getting lower as I get older. And he said, you're playing hymns at the piano? You should be playing hymns at the organ.
There you go.
So at 14, I became an organ scholar at the cathedral.
Wow.
And so piano in kindergarten, organ later in my teenage years.
Where did you go to school after that? What did you do in high school, and how did you end up at Juilliard?
Right, so high school, I'm going to shout out to my Jesuit education.
All right.
St. Louis University High, and so
right.
I was Jesuit educated, but the big part of what I did musically was being in John's Cathedral Organ Scholar Program. And what does that mean?
Yeah.
Everyone always asks, what is that? That's a fancy name, right? And I'm proud that we have one here. It's a way for young people to be who are really talented and have an affinity towards the organ to get immersed into a professional program. So I was at the cathedral almost every day,
okay.
And I worked there in the summer, and I played, and I worked in the office, and just saw how everything ran.
So it's a program that lets you live, eat, breathe organ, kind of like a great soccer player or someone at the high school band is going to do nothing. It's kind of funny. When people ask for college transcripts, so they'd say, oh, I was in the band. So what else did you do? No, you misunderstood me.
Yeah.
I'm in the band.
That's exactly what it is. And people ask, what are your hobbies? They're like, no. My hobby is
the organ.
My life is everything. Yeah.
So, okay, so you go through high school. Was it Juilliard right after that?
Yeah, and so then once I graduated, I auditioned for many schools, as you do, and I always really admired the work of Paul Jacobs, who's the greatest American concert organist, and I wanted to study with him, and so he teaches at Juilliard, which is in New York, a great city, so I auditioned for him, and he let me in. I was lucky enough to be one of, I mean, Juilliard only takes one or two organists a year. It's a very small program.
Yeah.
So, and I worked with him sort of one-on-one for 6 years.
Wow. So when you go through Juilliard, what's that like? I mean, you talk about live, eat, breathe. Do you do other studies as well? I mean, what are you doing while you're at Juilliard? How does Juilliard work? I'm not a Juilliard person.
I was going to say, well, exactly as you said, you live and breathe it. Juilliard is a small school. There's only about 800, there's less than 1,000 students in the entire place.
Okay.
And it's all in one building that's right in Lincoln Center.
So it's not even the size of a high school.
Yeah,
it's not
no,
even
exactly.
The size of a junior high school.
Yeah, exactly. And it's a small program, and you live at Lincoln Center, you play at Lincoln Center, you make music, which is one of the great musical cultural spaces of the world. And, I like to tell people, you could roll out of bed and from the dorms and be at the Met. Roll out of bed a different day and be at the New York Phil. Roll out of bed and, run to your class, which is all music.
Yeah.
The program has one liberal arts class a year, but everything else is music. History, theory, musicianship, ear training. It's really, it's in-depth as far as you can get.
So what does it mean then when you've graduated from Juilliard? Is it a bachelor's degree or is it a, what is it that you receive from there?
Right. So I have two degrees. I have a bachelor's of music
and
a master's of music, both in organ performance. So now, very niche here.
The master's degree is also from Juilliard?
Yep. Absolutely.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So they take you through like a 4-year program for your BA and 2 more years for your master's.
Yep. Mm-hmm. So 6 years in total.
Okay. Then what happened?
Well, and also while I was studying at Juilliard, I was still working in church music.
Yeah.
I was the assistant organist and director at the Actors Chapel in Times Square.
Wow.
Which is really cool. It's a Catholic church that's tucked right in between, it's between Chicago and Book of Mormon. And there's this beautiful Catholic chapel that's there that serves the theater community.
Yeah, I actually have heard of this chapel before. I have a daughter who's finishing up her degree in theater. And musical theater.
Oh,
and
nice.
So she's, her dream, of course, is to be on Broadway someday.
Yeah.
Like they all would like to be. And I say, let the lightning strike. But yeah, she was talking. We were saying, it's very hard to do masters. Oh, but they have a chapel, Dad.
Oh, yeah. And it's Catholic. And they have weird things like 11 p.m. mass on Saturday to serve the theater community.
Right.
And they have the best all volunteer choir in the city because it's all these Broadway people who are Catholic and they're, how do I use my faith? Oh, I'll sing in the choir at church.
All right. So they're going to go do something with Hamilton and then come out and sing something by Bach.
Yeah, exactly. Come right out of it and sing Yezu Joy.
There you go. There you go. So you had the opportunity to play there, and that was for a couple of years?
All 6 years. Oh, yeah.
All 6 years. Okay.
I had a good tenure there.
What do you think of New York?
New York is an amazing place. It's the cultural center of the world right now. In the sort of old world 19th century, we think of Europe and all those great cities. But I mean, really, London, Paris, now it's New York. That's where the world meets and just makes art and culture and religion. And it was so amazing. One of my favorite things was to go sort of on the ecumenical side, to go church hopping. So I worked in the Catholic Church, but my friends worked in the Cathedral of St. John the Divine, which is Episcopal, St. Thomas Fifth Avenue, which is another religion. And Trinity Wall Street. And so to go to all these amazing churches, you could see how different people worship and all the different traditions and really be immersed in this incredibly diverse scene.
Wow. One of the things I would like to be able to do, probably starting in our next segment, is to hear a little bit about of the music you actually play. What kind of music? I know that you do a lot of music for the cathedral. Are there other kinds of music that you really, really like that people might be surprised at?
Well, it's interesting. I mean, organ music, usually people think organ and they think hymns, right? Oh, they're singing hymn and that's what you do. But organ music is much broader than that. There's music from all types of all the centuries. One of the cool things I love about organ repertoire is it goes all the way back to like the medieval times up to things that are written just now, like literally today being written.
Wow. So, but as far as the music that you like to do you like some of the more traditional material or do you prefer to do more of the modern material?
Oh, both. Oh, absolutely. One of the things, I don't actually compose music myself, so I think it's my responsibility as a player to make sure that other people are writing for the instrument. So
you like to be able to go out and find stuff that hasn't been done much or has been done recently and bring it so people can hear.
Or the music of young composers, people who are, just starting their careers.
Yeah,
I love that.
You look pretty young yourself. probably about half my age, but that's okay. With me today is our own Christ Cathedral organist, David Ball. And David, we were talking in the last segment about modern, newly composed music that you love to be able to bring out and play so people can hear what has just recently been written, and especially by young composers. During the break, we were talking briefly. There's a piece that you are in the process of bringing. Tell us a little bit about it.
Sure. Yeah. One of the things, again, as I mentioned before, like, I don't compose myself. Lots of people think that every musician composes. Not totally true. I'm really a player at my heart. I improvise, which is making new music. But one of the things that I feel like it's my duty to do is to commission composers to write for my instrument. People always ask, well, how do you make the organ relevant? Well, the best way to do it is to ask a composer who's alive today to write music. That is the music of now. That is the music of 2022. So when the Hazelwright organ, when I heard it was going to be finished, like literally a few days before I learned that the Ruffatis were going to sign it over to us, I thought this is a perfect opportunity. So I wrote my friend Daniel Ficari, who's the organist at St. John the Divine, the biggest Christian worship space in the Western Hemisphere, and they have their own fabulous organ. I wanted someone who understood big spaces, big organs, and the importance of this event. And I said, write me something short that'll just make this organ sing right away and use all the resources. Just something we can sing after the signing of this paper. This, it was called The Acceptance. That's when the Ruffatis, the organ builders, signed it over to us. Okay. And I said, write me a piece. And so he wrote me this introduction fanfare. It's about 3 minutes.
How long did it take him to write it?
Well, as long as he had. So he had 4 days. So it took him about
4 days to write a brand new piece.
Yeah.
Wow.
1 day to send it to me. And right now it's up off to the publisher Morningstar. It's going to be published and you'll be able to buy a copy. And what's cool about that is that means organists around the world, when they buy this piece and play it themselves, that'll connect them to this moment right here in our campus.
So that's the piece we're going to listen to in part in just a moment.
Absolutely. Yep. Fanfare Introduction by Daniel Ficari. And he's a young composer. He's about 26 years old. So again, this is really the music of our time, of people who are young, 2022.
All right, let's listen to that right now. Wow, that was quite a piece. What strikes you most about that piece we just listened to?
Well, I wanted something. So one of the unique things that we have here is lots of organs have trumpets. And we were talking about how organs are sort of like orchestras.
Yeah.
So obviously organs have trumpets. And lots of organs have very prominent, especially big cathedrals, have trumpets that are very prominent. They're horizontal pipes that stick out and it looks like a battleship almost.
Those are the trumpets, ones that are sticking down like that. So you can identify what those ones are.
Oh, yeah, immediately. Okay. Everyone can see them. They're probably the most visible part
of the organ. I never knew that. That's pretty cool. Okay. Now I know what those are or why they're out like that.
Yeah. Okay. And the technical word for all the organ nerds out there, it's the chamades, of course. And
the chamades.
Piece we just heard was by Daniel Ficari, who's the organist at St. John the Divine. And that church is known for having one of the world's most famous chamades, which is on the other end of the cathedral. And it blasts music down. But what's cool is Danny wrote for our cathedral, and we have chamades in all four corners of our building.
Oh, wow.
So this piece really utilized, you heard it going back and forth and back and forth. That's because I had Danny use all the trumpets that we had sort of going back and forth.
Do you have any idea, this is just kind of a side point, but do you have any idea what the word chamade comes from? If it's
a French term.
Okay.
And yeah, it's sort of...
The reason I ask is because in Judaism, the call to worship is the Shema.
Oh, exactly.
Which comes from the Hebrew word for hear, O Israel, hear. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai. So I just wondered if it came from the same
root. Oh, I'm sure. Yeah, exactly.
Somewhere along the line. I was in seminary when I was a younger man, but it wasn't the right seminary. I was a Presbyterian and finished that up and then took a master's degree in church history and found out that the entire church was Catholic, which kind of ruins your career as a Presbyterian minister to become Catholic. Anyway, but one of the courses that I took, and I was a very serious student, so I only reluctantly took it, because even though I myself had 8 years of piano, I was there for theology. And the Kapellmeister, who was an older guy, he'd played in Princeton for quite some time. Now he was there up here in San Francisco. And he taught a course on Bach as biblical interpreter.
Oh,
and
I love that.
And the entire course, with the exception of one, you were supposed to write one hymn. You could either write the music or you could write the words. For those of you who are not musically inclined, you could write just the words and put it to a tune.
You could use the meter and, yeah.
And, but that was the only other requirement other than just to sit and listen. Most of it was the Orgelbuchlein and and that's where I learned to genuinely appreciate the organ in a large setting. Because the chapel was actually a traditional Genevan chapel, so it was pretty good size. And the organ was good size. It's not nearly as big as what we have here. And it was just about listening. and listening to how Bach played. Do you do much Bach, and what do you think about some of the composers from the past versus the composing that's doing right now, like what we just listened to?
Oh, sure. Every organist plays Bach. Every musician must play Bach. It's funny because I love modern music, but there's something, and maybe it's because of Bach's deep religious beliefs. I mean, talk about a man who, like, really lived out his faith, like, lived it in music, practiced it, like, a family man, a musician, an organist, a crazy man in some circumstances, you know, getting in fights with bassoonists over who knows what. But, I mean, that kind of dedication and devotion, I think, shows in his music. I think Albert Schweitzer described the Orgelbuchlein as, like, a dictionary of Bach's musical and religious language.
The Orgelbuchlein in English is the organ workbook, or
just the organ book, really, for the church year, because he takes you through. He does a small short chorale setting for every Sunday of the year.
Okay.
And so he takes the theme of the Sunday and turns it into music, which is just incredible.
Yeah. So there's a very distinctive style, though, that Bach has, even though he's varied in his style. But you can hear, when you hear Bach, you kind of know it's Bach, or at least you know it's from that period.
Well, I tell
it's
people,
different than what you hear today.
Right. Well, I tell people, you can, for the players out there, you play Bach differently. There's something when a composer is that dedicated to music and he really believes in it, you feel every note. And it's just a little different, I think, viscerally when you play it. You can tell, sometimes you can tell composers kind of, you know, certain parts of the 20th century had, you know, aleatoric music and things that were sort of improvised. And so that's more about effect than, like, every single note. But with Bach, it's every note. Every note matters, and you have to give all of yourself as much as Bach did to really bring the soul of that music out, I think.
Yeah. Wow. So today, then, would you say that we have Box in our midst, or is it totally an unfair comparison?
Oh, no, we definitely do. Well, and then to continue down the centuries, I think you have this feeling in many composers. If you want to talk about 20th century music, I'd point you to Messiaen. Like, there is someone, again, who deeply religious, deeply
spiritual. Who was Messiaen?
Olivier Messiaen was a French composer, lived in the 20th century. He worked in Paris and one of the great
churches. 20th
century,
early, late? There, a lot of our listeners were living quite well in the 20th century.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I think he died in the 90s.
Okay.
So really.
So the middle 20th century.
Mid-20th century, yeah. And his music stylistically goes from impressionistic all the way towards, you know, the trends that were happening in the 70s. Like, very modern, not what you'd totally different from Bach, completely different. But he was Catholic, and he put that in his music. All of his music, almost all of it, is religious. Some of my favorite music of his was for organ, and my favorite piece is probably, it's called The Wind of the Spirit. And it's depicting the apostles sitting in the upper room and feeling the Holy Spirit fill the room.
How long is that piece?
It's about 3-4 minutes. It's absolutely incredible.
Is that available out there?
We'll
be able to put that onto this program when we actually go and dub
it. Exactly.
We'll see if we can stick it in. That would be good.
Yeah.
So that particular piece, then, how would you describe it then? You said it's got this, it evokes the coming of the Holy Spirit as the wind in the room. How does it do that?
In terms of for the player, you hear, you actually have these sweeps on the keyboard that are really difficult.
Okay.
And so you hear the Holy Spirit sweep through the room. And then for the listener, you hear the organ fill with sound.
Oh, wow.
In a very different way. Again, Bach fills the organ with sound. This is an effect where you hear the organ come to life and just blossom. And then as the piece goes on, you sort of hear the apostles start to even speak in tongues. You hear this thing that's not totally understandable, but when you think about it in context of Messiaen deeply believing that, like, this is what it must have felt like to be in the upper room.
Wow.
You sort of get that effect of the Holy Spirit wandering around and touching each person differently. And then at the end, you hear the Spirit rush with the organ, the full organ blasting. You hear him rush through the house, and you can hear the apostles just believing and having this newly inspired faith leaving the house. So it's incredible.
That does sound incredible. Let's listen to a couple of minutes of that.
Absolutely.
Thank you.
welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio, coming to you high atop the Tower of Hope. I'm Rick Howick, your host. And with me today is David Ball, and we have been talking about the organ and organ music here at Christ Cathedral because David Ball is our cathedral organist. So, David, we were talking a little bit about some of the differences between Bach compositions for the organ and some of the modern compositions for the organ. But in the end, we're talking about this organ. You were saying that one of the pieces that you had commissioned made use of the trumpet sections. What did you call them again?
The chamads, yeah.
The chamads. And we've got four chamads, each pointing at the, from the corners. So
yeah, every corner of our cathedral has
this,
organ.
this sounds fantastic in our cathedral to have it done that way. This particular organ, the Hazelrite organ, it's special because it is one of the most important organs in the world and certainly the most important one on the West Coast. This is the one that Fred Swan had played for many years, and Fred Swan was one of the great organists of our time as well. What can you tell me? Why is the Hazelrite organ so special, and what can you tell us about it that people would be impressed by?
Well, sure.
They should be.
Well, yeah, of course. It's an incredible instrument. It's an incredible work of art. It's an incredible work of manufacturing. I mean, organs are, you know, industrial, mechanical things. It's interesting. You mentioned Fred Swan. He was always one of my heroes growing up. Just literally by numbers, he was the most famous organist in the world because Hour of Power reached so many people.
That's true. I remember when I was growing up here in Southern California, you had... Every Sunday, you would have him come on the air. And remember, I was not a Catholic, so every once in a while, we'd watch him. And I remember the organ being played in the background. Now, I didn't pay that much attention to it, but it was beautiful. And, of course, it was reaching millions and millions of people at the time.
Well, exactly. Oh, and even for Catholics, you know, I know all the Catholic organists and church musicians out there on Sunday mornings before church, before Catholic Mass.
They listen
hear
to Fred Swan.
Diane Bish, Joy of Music, and then Fred Swan on Hour of Power, and then you go to Catholic Mass.
So when you're talking about he was playing then for several years, the same organ we have here, or since it's been redone, would you say it's a different organ, or how would you define that?
Oh, I would say it's the same instrument. I mean, it's sort of a rebirth. Okay. What's different really isn't, I wouldn't really say the organ's different, it's the cathedral itself. The space is different. One of the things...
Because we did change the inside dramatically.
Oh, yeah, we had to serve Catholic
liturgy.
Which
changes the reverberations and everything else that goes along with the
organ. Exactly, and we were so lucky to have Jeff Miller on board. He was the acoustician, and whose father is an organist, and he's an organist himself, and so he understood that, like, this needs to be a space for music. And he respected the organ, of course, and he's like, this needs to be a particular space for this particular organ. So around the cathedral, before the Crystal Cathedral sort of opened up into all these windows and panels, now we have these quatrefoils that let in a certain amount of light, but they also serve an acoustic purpose to make the organ and choral singing, specifically the polyphonic music of the Catholic Church, sound incredible in our space.
How so? Why do the quatrefoils alter the sound?
Oh.
What do they do?
Right.
So, let's talk to physics for a moment.
Exactly. Let's see. Oh, boy.
My other daughter's a physics major. So.
Oh, boy. Well, I was going to say, maybe she can correct our show later.
No.
But the glass, as far as I know, is not a great acoustical material. It absorbs a lot of sound because it's a liquid, right? So it absorbs the sound as it goes out, especially the bass. So with the quatrefoils, we had many choices here, right? So we could have used hard materials. We could have used carpeted materials, things that would absorb even more sound. But Jeff chose to use some kind of metal alloy, and it's reflective. So that means we have all these windows now that used to absorb sound are now covered with this reflective material that actually will enhance the sound and have it bounce around even more.
So the quatrefoils actually allow for there to be an increased reverberation or...
And just a greater quality in general. Also, an interesting thing, not many people know this. When you walk into the cathedral and you look at the walls, we have these beautiful gray marble walls that surround you. Yeah. If you go up close to them, they're actually all jagged. They're all different.
They are.
Yeah. And that's for acoustics.
Really?
Yeah, to give more reflective surfaces. Because instead of just one giant reflective surface on each side, you have like
it breaks
100.
Up the sound a little bit.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's fantastic. So it causes the reverberation to mix, so to speak.
Exactly,
like
blender. Sort of like adding more speakers to your home speaker system.
Oh, okay. That makes a lot of sense. So if you were to try to demonstrate that, which we could put on the air here in just a minute, is there a piece that comes to mind that you've played that really brings out that reverberation in a way?
Yeah, well, I think what I'd like to do here, let's play a piece, an anthem that we've done from one of the previous Sundays. This is called Let There Be Light by Gilbert Martin, and let's hear the choir and the organ. So you can really hear the full effect of our new acoustical space here and how it really serves music beautifully.
Fantastic. So the beauty behind that is absolutely incredible. This is then one of the great venues for cathedral-styled choral and organ music, isn't it?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And I'd say it's one of the most important venues, too, in that this building, to me, looks 2022. A lot of times people think of, like, talk about how to bring our Catholic faith to life in this day and age. People always think, I think people get caught up in traditionalism and they think, oh yeah, a church always has to be shaped like a cross and have a dome. It's like, no, you can have beautiful, inspiring spaces that were designed by Philip Johnson in the 70s, you know, that were built in the 80s and that now have been rebuilt now in the 21st century here. I mean, this is a stunning, prayerful space.
And it certainly comes across as a stunning, prayerful space. Not just visually, but of course, from that musical perspective, that musical encounter. what's interesting is when they redid the Crystal Cathedral, there were certain things that they changed about the panels underneath, I understand, so that it used to be that there was a section underneath that created a different kind of an echo than what you have now. So they had to retune the entire acoustical system for the Hazelrite organ to work properly in the Christ Cathedral.
Right, I totally forgot about that. Right, you changed. So we were talking in the last little bit about how we changed the physics of the building. Well, then you have to change the organ, because the organs are interesting instruments because they're sort of part of the building.
They're part of the building, yeah.
Which is so funny, because most people, even pianists, you know, they bring in their own piano when they play at Carnegie Hall. Organists don't bring in their own organ. They play what's in the building.
Right, so the building itself, and this is something that I was, like I said, I was introduced to when I had that course in seminary, the entire building itself as a resonating chamber is part of the instrument. It the instrument is not just the pipes.
Exactly. And that's something I always tell my students too, as they get started, they move over from piano, right? And so when we sit at the organ and play, especially in the cathedral, I say, you can't listen just here. You have to put your ears out into the room. And they go, what does that mean? I'm like, go out there and listen and then come back here and see what that sounds like. And it's very different.
It is. It would be very different, but it's true. It's the resonating chamber. This goes down to people who sing too. I know there's an apocryphal story about Barbara Streisand, who was asked once why she did never have her nose fixed. He said, I didn't want to ruin my resonating chamber.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. That's so important.
So the fact that we have the Christ Cathedral shaped like a nose is actually probably a very good thing.
Yeah, exactly.
It's a little triangular in its way. Yeah, it's kind of a diamond shape, really. But
there's even other things, even practical things about the space that had to change that makes the organ sound better. There's a famous recording of Fred Swan playing Howls on Hour of Power, and you can hear all these birds chirping because the windows used to open. The big doors, the great doors used to open, which would naturally
let in animals. It would let in birds, and then you got to get rid of them. Anyway.
Well, of course, where would they live? Oh, the organ's like five stories tall. So it's just like a tree. So they live in the organ. So you hear Fred playing, and in the soft spots, you hear the birds more than the organ.
Probably say, hey, that sounds really great, but would you please be quiet and try to get some sleep?
Yeah, exactly.
Kind of reminds me a little of Costco. You walk inside, you got the birds that are going in back and forth in there. So we've only got another moment left in this particular segment. This particular organ and how it's been refitted, rebuilt, reinstalled, while it's not a new organ, because the buildings have changed, this is going to be a new experience for people. People who used to go to the Hour of Power many years ago, if they came back and heard it today, they might recognize it, but it would still sound different.
Oh, yeah. And the differences they're going to hear is the loud stuff is just as loud and just as visceral and just as powerful, but the soft stuff, all the quiet, intimate parts of the organ, you can really hear now because the windows aren't open, the windows are sealed, the birds aren't there. So when the beautiful soft flutes of the organ come on, when the gorgeous small strings, intimate strings come on, you can hear that and feel that from the congregation like you never have before.
That's fantastic. David, you've got your own, you're very, very busy. You not only play the organ here, but you have your own radio show. And I want to thank you for taking the time to come in here and share with us your expertise in some of the music that you are now responsible for at Christ Cathedral.
Oh, of course. This is what I love. This is what I love to talk about. This is my life.
Well, and that really brings up the question as to where you see this organ functioning in the life of Southern California. How is this going to impact the music of Southern California?
Oh, yeah. Well, one of the things I love about cathedrals specifically is cathedrals are supposed to be not only centers of Catholic faith, but centers of Catholic art, Catholic music. And I think one of my favorite quotes from one of the liturgical documents describes cathedrals as the treasury of Catholic art and specifically music. And so that's what this organ is going to do is now we really, I'd say the organ was the last part of the building that wasn't really done yet. Like it was just the pipes were there, but the sound, it wasn't alive. And now that's coming to life, I can hear it already in the choral singing. Like my choirs are sounding better than ever. The congregational singing is sounding
better.
There's
an excitement that's building there.
There's something about singing with a real instrument and something this incredible, something so special that we have here that you won't get anywhere else. And that's going to put Christ Cathedral back on the map where it was before as a place where you go to hear the best and sacred Catholic music now.
It's been very interesting to see how the timing that God has allowed for the dedication of Christ Cathedral in its entirety has played out. We had the official opening of Christ Cathedral just before the pandemic, and the bishop coming in, and I remember him pouring all this oil on the altar.
Right.
I don't know if you remember that. It was like,
absolutely.
He was swimming in oil. It was this huge amount of oil.
And we were singing away upstairs, looking down, going, oh, my goodness, that's going to take a long time to clean off and wipe down that whole thing.
I was very impressed with how much he poured. He wanted to make sure that it was well anointed. But I remember hearing that people were saying that the organ is not in yet, so we're kind of using a sub, so to speak.
Oh, yeah. We were so lucky that the Walker Technical Company from Pennsylvania, through a couple that lives in Northern California, there's a couple in Northern California, and they owned a gym, like where people work out. And in that gym, they had this pipe, this digital organ. And they, during the pandemic, they were closed down. But they saw that we needed a big instrument for our space. And so they were generous enough that we were able to rent from them big, giant instrument that was served us beautifully at the dedication and for the years up until Hazel was ready.
How hard is it to get a good size organ like that in and then out? I mean, you don't just call a moving van and say,
oh, no. It takes specialists who are trained. And okay. I will say they did bring their U-Haul down, but all the people running that U-Haul were absolutely specialists and well-trained individuals.
All right. So we did have an organ that was able to play, but it was nothing like what we now have.
Oh, yeah. This is a whole different type of thing, genre of instrument.
We just really recommissioned then it's been interesting because we commissioned the building itself, then we had to shut down. And in the meantime, they're the process in Italy of still putting together all of the piping and making sure it's all retooled and recleaned.
Well, right, and I'll never forget that Saturday morning. It was right when the pandemic hit, like in March of whenever the pandemic started. And it was Saturday morning, it was 7 a.m., and I got a call from Francesco Ruffati, and he said, come to the church, we need to leave. And so I came to the church, and he handed me the keys, and he said, we'll be back. He said, our family's in Italy. We got the last flight out of LAX to Italy, but we will be back. And I'll never forget that moment.
Oh, man. Here's the keys. Good luck.
Yeah, exactly. Just like, take care of it while we're away, and then we'll come back and finish it. And they did.
Yeah. So the organ now that, thank God, the shutdown at least is waning. Mm-hmm. And we are quite hopeful that the pandemic is in the process of being over. And so now we're opening up with the organ again. It's been recommissioned. Commissioned, that's when we have the swan over.
So it's going to be this whole process. It's sort of a long process because the organ has to settle in. The big instruments, there's so few big instruments
like
this.
Like bringing in a car.
Exactly.
Only.
So the first step was called the
acceptance.
Only
with 32-foot pipes. Yeah.
Right, yeah, giant, big car, no. But so what we had in February was the acceptance, and that's when the Ruffatis, and it was sort of a symbolic thing where the Ruffatis and Fred Swan handed the project over to sort of me and the new curator. So I'm filling in Fred Swan's shoes in many ways. And then Kevin Cartwright from the Rosales Company, who's on the show, he's sort of taking over sort of where the Ruffatis left off. He's in charge of making sure the organ, now it's in his hands, that the organ is well-maintained.
He's the technical guy.
Yeah.
He's going to make sure that all of the readings come out right. So when you sit down to play it's in tune and the readings are good and everything's
exactly.
Working.
So we're all good to go. So that was the acceptance. The next step is we're going to have a blessing, an official blessing of the organ. That's when the organ, right now there's still, I'd say the organ's 90% done. There's 10% left to sell, some electronic things to go in, a couple more ranks, rows of pipes to engage. And then after that, when the organ is complete, we'll have an official blessing when the bishop will come in and throw water on it.
So you
holy
can,
water
you
and
can play it now because it is actually in.
We can play it for liturgies, for liturgical purposes.
But the full range of all of its bells and whistles, so to speak, they're not all in yet. They're being finalized.
Oh, yeah. There's still a couple of technicians that have to fly in from different places and work on it a couple weeks away from that.
Because you have on different floors whole ranks of these pipes and things. They're different components that are all throughout the entire.
Oh, yeah. In the basement of the cathedral and the undercroft and the sides and the top and the ceiling a little bit. So, yeah.
Before we go today, I would really like to hear a little bit more of what people would hear when they walk into a church service, maybe an introit or something like that. Do you think you could come up with one for us to be able to hear that?
Oh, absolutely.
Make want to stand up.
Exactly. Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah. So this is the very first Sunday the organ was played at the offertory. We did Rolf Von Williams' old 100th psalm tune.
Oh, wow.
So, which, of course, used the full choir and the full range of the organ, and everyone was singing away. It was a grand moment that I'd love to share with everyone.
Let's hear that now. Wow. So,
oh yeah, what a great moment for everyone in here at Christ Cathedral and in the organ world too.
This is what you will hear when you come to Christ Cathedral on a Sunday Mass.
Exactly. And yeah, the full choir singing away, the great anthems, the great music of the Catholic Church.
You had one more thing you wanted to make sure
talked
about.
So we were talking about the process of getting this organ in and dedication and everything. So we had the acceptance in February. In a few weeks, we'll have a blessing where the organ will be completed and the bishop will bless it with holy water and hopefully play a little bit, Bishop Van.
Does he play?
Oh, yeah. Bishop
Van. I didn't know this.
And Father Christopher plays too. So I'm hoping that they will share their talents with us.
I have interviewed Father several times. I don't think he's ever told me that he plays the organ.
They're both organists.
Maybe he was hoping that no one would know.
Well, now it's out. So they're my first two artists.
He's a thespian too. I think he's done a couple of plays now for the local high schools.
Right. Yeah. He's always there doing something musical. Yeah. That's Bishop Van's little secret there.
Wow. I didn't know that. That's
well,
pretty good.
Well, and so actually, so part of that, the last step of this will be the official dedication. And after the dedication, that's when we can use it for concerts and we can bring in the We're going to bring in the best and most representative organists from around the world to play the Hazelwright organ, along with hopefully our bishop and Father Christopher.
No pressure there, Father.
Exactly.
No pressure there, Bishop.
To show off what we have here and to sort of to christen it for concert use.
That is fantastic.
Mm-hmm. Exciting times here.
It is exciting times, and the organ is a very exciting thing. And people probably have not thought too much about it, but you have one of the rarities of the world here to listen to for free.
Right?
You can come in every Sunday, and the parking is free, and you can come in and enjoy Mass for free. If you're non-Catholic, we don't stop you at the door.
Please, all are welcome here.
We're glad to welcome you, and come right on in and listen to the beautiful, priceless music of the organ on behalf of Jesus Christ.
Well,
here
maybe
at
now
Cathedral.
Too. If you're a visitor, come up after Mass. Come up to the choir loft and say hello. Yeah. I'm always there with my choirs, and we're happy people, and we love to show off the instrument.
David Ball, you are a happy person. I want to thank you very much for coming.
Thanks
in
for having
with us.
Me.
Would you please lead us in a word of prayer?
Absolutely. Oh, and I think I referenced somewhere in this talk about my Jesuit education. So, this is the prayer for generosity. Lord, teach me to be generous. Teach me to serve you as you deserve. To give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labor and not to ask for reward, except to know that I am doing your will. St. Ignatius, pray for us. St. Cecilia, pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.